Dear people, please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 23. And I will pick up the reading at verse 29 and read down to the end of the chapter. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, beginning the reading of verse 29 and down to the end. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here in this 23rd chapter, we have seen that Jesus is coming, and what he does as he's speaking outwardly to the scribes and the Pharisees. We come into this very section where Jesus is preaching in the synagogue, in the temple, I should say. He's showing them what they were. He tells them, as we begun in the 13th verse of this, when he mentions all these woes against the scribes and the Pharisees, he told them the kind of men they were. He denounced them for their fake religion and their so-called love to God, but yet it was the only love to themselves. He told them that they were plastic men, not in reality those who served the Lord God himself, but they had a show. And worse than that, their show of so-called righteousness was how they were destroying even the people of Israel themselves, those chosen people at God at that time. But he went on to say the reason for their very acting and how they lived before God and before the people. That is why he's rejecting them. And he's saying to them that they are no longer the ones who are looked at as God's special people. They thought that they had everything in control and they would be God's people even to the return of Messiah. At this point, they didn't look at that to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but they thought that they were in God's favor and everything that God would do for the nation, they would be the forerunners or leaders, I should say, of the nation. But Jesus denounced them over and over again with the woes that he brought down to them. I mentioned that I put the woes in four different sections. This morning we come to the last section, which is the judgment because of their attitudes towards God's prophet. Jesus now is mentioning the last woe, and he's saying what is coming to them is the way they were, those men, and how they treated God's own prophets. As we begin this, we see in verse 29, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He begins this the same way he began most of the woes. Here they are, hypocrites. They have the mask. They put on this so-called religious face, and they put before the people to make them think that they're great religious men loving God and looking and working and living the way God would have them to live. They mention in all the things that they do that they listen to God. They listen to the prophets. They listen to all the word of God. They follow God's law. And Jesus says, you're nothing but hypocrites. You don't even do what the men tell you to do as far as the prophet is concerned. But here he looks at him. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. He says now, he's going to look at them because of what they say. Here they are in their pride, and they thought that what they did, and it was a statement of their very pride. Who are we? We are the scribes and Pharisees, as Christ says. But who are we as far as you look to us, as far as those in Jerusalem? He says, this is what you do. Here's the big particular front that you give to the people. For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. You build here, and it said that this could mean one of two things. This can mean that they erect new structures over the existing tombs or monuments of those who have gone on, or they made repair or enlargements of the existing structure. Jesus is saying that they adorn and garnish the tombs and the monuments of the prophets of old and the righteous men that the Lord sent to guide them, but the nation. And here they were going through all this wonderful act. There would be those who in front of the people, like the scribes often did, the Pharisees often did. They do things for show. And Jesus said, all you're doing, you're going through all the acts. Here are the men, the great ones that God sent before you. And they were the ones that you would look at. Here's prophet so-and-so and prophet so-and-so here and all of that. And what they did, they went to these tombs. They made sure they looked pretty, so that they look like, here are the leaders of Jerusalem. They're concerned about God's people, God's prophets that were sent for them in the past. They did this as an open act of respect and admiration for the character of those men that God sent to them. But this was all to be seen by the people, and to give the appearance of the love and respect of those righteous men that God sent to lead and to care for the nation. Not only did they perform acts to display their love and respect of the prophets of old, but they also spoke words of attachment to them. And so how wonderful they were. But Jesus says, woe to you, for you build up these prophets, their tombs and their monuments. And then in verse 30, says, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. And here, this is what they said. Oh, we looked at them. We saw everything, and we knew what happened to them as far as our father's concerned. But we weren't those kind of men. We did the opposite. We made sure that their tombs and their monuments were garnished and looked wonderful because we looked at these men. We cared for these men. We wanted to follow after these men. But Jesus said, if we had been in those days, we would have done what our fathers did to them. The fathers, they said, they killed the prophets and they shed the bloods of the prophets. But these guys said, no, we would not have been like them. We would not have honored the prophets and treated them with dignity and with respect because they were sent from God. Jesus says, woe to you if you say this. And Jesus said, this is what you say. If we had not been, we would not have shed their blood. Jesus is pointing to their acts and statements of these assumed righteous men. We do this, he says. You take care of the tombs and your monuments of the prophets and those who came, who God has sent to them. And then you say, we would not have taken part in what our fathers have done in killing these prophets and the men. But notice what Jesus follows that up with in verse 31. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. And here are they saying, and they say, we, if we were there, we wouldn't have done this. But Jesus says, what you're doing, you're testifying against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered them. Their statement indicated that they knew that their fathers killed the prophets. They knew that their fathers were the one who put to death even those men that God sent to them. They were very pious and walked according to the law. So we don't do such a thing like that. We would never be ones who are caught up in putting to death God's men who he sent to his nation, the nation he called to himself and made his special people. We would have never done such a thing as that. And Jesus says, you testify against yourself. First of all, what you say is that you say that you are the children of those men who did such things. You are the ones, you are bound, you're with them, you are sons of those. And Jesus is saying here, you have the same mind as they had when they did it. You display the same spirit as your fathers and will do as they did. We would not have done such a thing. But Jesus is right now in saying that you are their sons. You are actually testifying against yourself, he says in verse 31, that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Here Jesus is saying you're making your connection with them. You're indicating through this, and maybe they didn't understand or didn't know that they were actually saying, and that we would be doing the same thing. But this is what Jesus is telling them. Like your fathers, you question his presence day prophet, Jesus Christ himself. You accuse him of reading the law, breaking the law, excuse me. You doubt his miracles and you try to turn the people away from him. You are just like your fathers. God sent prophets to you and you didn't listen to them, or your fathers did rather. And here is a prophet in your midst right now and you are not even listening to him. You're proving who you are. How many times does Jesus even tell his disciples that they would have to go up to Jerusalem and die? He said it in five different places, and this was going to happen. And even in his parable, in Matthew 21 and 38 and 39, the parable of the landowner. In that parable, he saw it like the one who was a landowner. They went and killed his son, showing again, this is what you are like. In Matthew 22, They, the Pharisees, went and plotted together how they might trap him and what he said. And here you are saying, we would not have done what they have done, but you are just like them. Yet they said, if we have lived in those days, we've been different. You have already proven, you scribes and Pharisees, the kind of men you are already. You have already proven that you, like your murdering fathers, you are the son of murderers, and you will murder also. That's a powerful word he's bringing out against them. He's saying to them, there's no change in you and the change of those who came in the earlier days of the nation of Israel. You are just like them. In some cases, we might say you're worse than them because you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're hiding what you're doing. You're putting on the face. Maybe in those days that they killed those prophets in particular ways, and they knew that the prophet themselves knew that they weren't like. You remember Jeremiah when he was there and how the king himself, he didn't want to hear him, cast him into prison for a while, kept taking him out, and they killed him. They knew that these men were against him, but here you are, saying that you're not like them, but you are just like them. You just got on a different face to make yourself so you won't look so bad. Jesus here, and it's what he says and what he does now, not only did he do self-incrimination, but Jesus also indicts them here. Notice in verses 32 and 33, he says, fill up then the measure of your guilt of your fathers. The measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? You see, now Christ brings them down. He tells them who they are as far as their falseness, their wickedness, their hypocrites, and how they thought that they were so much better than the prophets before them, or their fathers rather, and how they treated the prophets before them. Jesus now is focused upon this prophet who is in your midst right now and how you're treating me. So he says, as he indicts them, He says to them, here is your guilt. And he says this, fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. Well, one way you would say, well, what is Jesus saying to them? Basically, he says, since your mind is made up to walk in the steps of your fathers, go ahead and complete the measure of the guilt that begun with your fathers. Go ahead now, fill it up. The guilt that began with their fathers rejecting God's prophets will be completed when you commit the final crime of murdering me. Fill it up, he says. That is a rhetorical exhortation. Hendrickson likens it to Jesus when he told Judas, what you do, go do quickly. He was saying, this is already in your mind. He's not telling him what he needs to do. He says, what you want to do, go and do it. And this is the same thing Jesus said. Fill up the measure of the guilt of your fathers. Go ahead and do it. So he is telling them, this is what is in your heart and your mind. You're proving that you're none other than the same as your fathers. As a matter of fact, you're the worst than your fathers because the great prophet has come to you. Jesus is saying, you have already made your plans and will not turn from your course no matter what I say to you, no matter how I preach to you, no matter what truth I show you, you will not change your plans. And since your hearts are wicked and filled with sin, go and carry out your father's guilt to its very end. Jesus is indicating that those leaders of the nation were under God's wrath at this point, and God was letting the cup, as it were, run us over. And Jesus said, at this time, this is what it's going to take. When you do this final act for this great, last great prophet, this is what you're going to do. That will be the end. But he adds on to that, and he says in verse 33, he calls them what they truly are. And he says it in such a harsh way, but he knows Jesus is not saying it out of anger, but he's saying it in the truth is what it is. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? He calls them what they are. You serpents, you brood of vipers. This is what you are. You are those who are wickedness, and you have in you the only what you want to do is destroy and to hurt and to do damage and devastation. Then he says, how will you escape? How will you escape the sentence of hell? Now, Jesus is not saying to them, what are you going to do in order to make sure you won't wind up in hell? He says, how are you going to escape the sentence which is already passed out on you? It's coming to you. It's there. The word escape here means to avoid or run from, to get out from under it. James uses in James 4 and 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will escape you. He will go. And this is what he says. How are you going to run from? How are you going to escape the condemning judgment of hell? In these words, Christ is saying it's already laid upon you. It's already there now. It's just a fact when God will bring it to fruition. Jesus is actually saying, for you unrepentant sinners, there is no possible escape from the damnation of hell. Here, these men, thinking that they were the ones who were the great ones of Israel, the ones who were the teachers and guides of Israel, the one who brought God into the center in the midst of their people. We have the very temple. We're the ones who are worshiping right now. We have what God has set up, the altar and sacrifice and everything. But he turns to these men, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? And I no doubt, I believe that there were other people there. And remember, I said in the beginning that there's some commentators say that believe that Jesus was talking sort of rhetorical. He wasn't speaking to actual scribes and Pharisees, but he was speaking about them almost in this first person way. But I believe that since we come to that point, that scribes and Pharisees were there. And I think, I don't know how many are around, but some were there to hear this. And he looks and he says to them, how will you escape? He's telling them, hell is what's waiting for you right now. That's kind of a harsh thing to say, isn't it? If one of us had Christ to say to us right now, your future right now is the judgment of me, Lord God, in hell. That's what you have for you right now. What would we say to that? We would do all we can. We would try all we can to come and to appease the servant himself with Jesus and tell him, what do we do to get out from under that? That horrible fate that's going to come to us. Wouldn't we do that? But here Jesus speaks to them, and Jesus is not looking for any reply for them because he knows. Jesus is not giving them an opportunity. This is not a day of grace for them. This is now indicating it's all over for you. It's done. Some say that Jesus, the lonely servant, the lover of souls, he didn't condemn any to hell without an opportunity. Well, he tell these guys, you don't have another chance. It's all over for you. This is what he's saying to them. Now we know as he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, he doesn't mean basically individuals, that there aren't individuals in it that won't be saved. But he's talking about as you, as the leaders of Israel, you as the leaders of God's people, you as a unit, you'll be gone. And most of them probably standing there with him at that time, they were those who found themselves not being able to even turn from their wickedness to turn to Christ. We see it all the way through the life of Jesus, and even taunting him when he's on the cross. They will not turn from that. You will not repent, he said. I think this is an application for all of us. Know that Jesus knows the heart of all who profess devotion to him. Notice that. He's saying to these right there, I know what you're all about. I know. He knows the hearts of all who profess devotion to him. These men were sort of big shots in far as the religion of God is concerned, and they thought that they could say anything. They knew they could say anything to the people, and they got by with it. But here comes Christ Jesus pulling the cloak off them and exposing them before the masses. He understood the deepest feelings and pains of each and every person. He understands the deep feelings between each and every one of us. He knows what's going on inside us. He knows where we are right and where he's wrong. He knows that if what we are doing is real love to him, or is it something that's done out of some self-gratification to make me feel good that I'm doing and acting like a Christian. He knows that. Brethren, I think we ought to pull from this. When Christ is saying to this, he can undress, as it were, these scribes and Pharisees. He can undress each and every one of us. How are we right now standing before Christ? Do we want to present something that is not real? Well, you know what? Christ has shown to us, he knows the truth about us. He knows where we are. He knows if there's real love for him. Or he knows it's just religious acts. Remember what we did when we went through the whole all the woes of the scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites over and over again. Put on the face of religion, but the reality was not there. And Jesus wants us right now to understand that too. As we now before him, he knows what's inside of us. And here is a very application for each and every one of us. He knows it. So how are we going to do? How can we get out from under this? Well, we can't unless the heart is changed. But Jesus goes on. He indicts them as he goes. And notice this, when the verses 34 down to 36, he indicts them. He says, "Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." Now Jesus is saying, here is what's going to take place. Here you are, you saying you would not have done in that days if you lived with the fathers and what they did to the prophets. But here, I'm sending wise men to you. I'm sending prophets and scribes to you. But guess what? You're going to destroy them. I am, when he says this, most of the commentators look at his. He is, Jesus is now putting himself to God, together with God. The I am is sending. Jesus here makes it clear that this is the work of the Father and the Son, and sending those who would go out, as he calls them, prophets and wise men and scribes. I am. Luke says it this way in Luke 11:49. "For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute." So Jesus is saying here, he's making a note to them now, here's just what's going to happen. Okay, you were not in the days of your father, and you put yourself out from under that, and you said you wouldn't do such a thing. But this is what he says, "Therefore, behold, I know who you are. You're serpents, you're a brood of vipers. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." What are you going to do when true prophets come in the midst of you right now? You see, Jesus is really the only prophet there. They said John the Baptist was a prophet before to pave the way for Jesus Christ. No prophets were living with them at that particular time. And here Jesus come, and the people asked, had to ask, is he that prophet that Moses said would come? And Jesus says to him, "I am going to send men to you who will be messengers of the God himself." And what are you going to do with them? In other words, you're going to do the same thing your fathers did to the prophets of old. No difference in you. You're the same scourge of the earth as they were. You were those who hated them and will hate them as your father hate those in the last time. Now these three words, prophets and apostles and also scribes, doesn't mean that these three offices are only, but in the New Testament we find that those who God sent fulfilled those particular paths. Now in Acts chapter 13 and 1 we know there were prophets in the church at Antioch. Wise men, really what they are, all those who are called into service of the Lord Jesus Christ, his word are men of wisdom. He makes men of wisdom to be the one who take out Christ's words. And scribes, they are writers and expounders of the new covenant gospel. This is indicated, those who will be sent out by Jesus, those here, here's Matthew, he writes his word, he's going to be sent out. They were all sent out, all these apostles are going to be sent out. What's going to happen to them? You're going to kill them. You're going to do the same things your fathers did. He tells them how they are going to treat those he will send with the new covenant gospel to bring to them, turning them from the old to the new, guiding them and telling them what they have to do in order to live to the glory of God. What are you going to do? You're going to kill them. You're going to crucify them. You're going to scourge them in your synagogues. You're going to persecute them from city to city. What did Saul of Tarsus did? It wasn't enough that they ran the disciples out of Jerusalem. He wanted papers to go on and on. But Paul shows also that a scribe which was against them could be one that Christ served. And he was one that Christ saved, and say, you are a chosen vessel. So, but the main portion of scribes and Pharisees were filled with hatred and in darkness before Christ, and they would have nothing to do with them. Jesus says, and this is what you're going to do. You're going to do these to the ones who are going to be sent. And brother, I believe to a sense that up until that particular day, this is what was going to happen. He says in verse 35, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. On the altar. So he's saying, in other words, all this blood was shed all those years by the prophets, by the scribes and Pharisees. Now you're going to add more blood to that blood. And all this blood is filling up the horrible guilt that will come upon you. He says that the blood of the Abel to Zechariah, the first faithful man of God in the garden, to the last one, which is recorded in 2 Chronicles 24 and 21, his death. And he says, whom you murdered. It was the nation of the Jews that put men or him to death. And Jesus is charging the present generation. Jesus is charging the nation with the death of those men because they turned from the true message of God. They would not hear it. And so Jesus said, what you did, in order to silence them, you put them to death. He says in 36, truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. In other words, he said, it's going to come to an end now. It's coming to that end because now we see there is a door. We understand it in the scripture where there's an ending to the Old Testament history. And now there's the beginning of the new. And Jesus says, it's going to close. All of it's going to come to an end now. All that righteous blood that was spilled before is ending right now. Jesus tells them before him, all those before him, that the present generation, those who were living at that time, God's punishment will descend upon those who were under the sound of his voice. This is what he's saying. The death of those righteous men is placed up for this final generation. It's all there as if God was holding it. He says the wrath that's going to come upon you all the way through is held up and it's all going to drop right now. And it came in such a way. The destruction of Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, about 40 years after this when Jesus spoke this. But that ended the whole thing. And this is the very thing he said to them. All is going to come to you. Another application. Today Jesus is sending his messages into the world with the gospel. And the world doesn't want to hear the word of grace. The world don't want to hear what we have to say about Christ Jesus and who he is. Matter of fact, the more we preach of Jesus Christ, the more they push into our faces another message right now of how we could live without Christ. We don't need any religion. We don't want to have anything to do with that. They say we can understand things better the way we like it. We like it this way, so leave us alone. That we understand how and who we are. We know that how we have come into existence. Now, they won't say God made them, God created them, but we are who we are, so leave us alone. Many churches, dear people, do not want to hear the true message of salvation. Some cheap churches are having more fun in their religion than they are finding themselves close to God, listen to say, hear what God has to say to them and how God would guide them. And what sweet message of salvation is to those who are lost. They're fine. They're doing what they want to do. Many churches, dear people, that takes on the so-called tag of being Christian, but they're so far away. We have to say to ourselves, what is it that we have? Are we given a true message of God? Are we those who follow what Jesus Christ said? Are we sticking to his word and following his word? And that's why we do what we call with the expository preaching. We want to go to the book, get it from the book, but God's grace, give it to the hearts. Not put in here what we think ought to be in here, but what he says that's in here. Then he goes on and notice Jesus' sorrow for Jerusalem. And notice how he finishes off this very last word to those Pharisees and scribes. Verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. He starts off with Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He begins with a repeat of the city that represents the nation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. His words are filled with tenderness and care, but the Jews are cold and callous towards him. He again mentioned their sin, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Then he mentions his desire to protect them. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen does her chicks. What he's saying here is that all he wanted to do is to protect them and bring them under the very covering of his very blessing and his hope. This whole picture he gives, a hen with his chicks, they say that it's known to be, that there on the farm, when the hen sees his chicks out in danger, maybe there's a hawk that's flying above, and the hen sees it, and she runs out. She opens up her wings and hides them, and they go with her and takes her right to safety. Jesus says, this is what I wanted to do for you. I wanted to just come over you and just cover you that no danger would come to you and bring you to a place of safety. But you would not, or you were not willing. And the picture goes on, and we can see that here comes Jesus, the one who come. Let's take back to the chickens. Here's one, and a little hen, the chicks are there, the hen is there, and this one, he would decide he would run out that way, another one run out that way. And, you know, the hen tried her best to grab him up. And Jesus said, this is what was with you. You were unwilling. You would not come under the protective covering of your Messiah that was sent to you. You would not listen to what God was saying and how he would guide you and take care of you and bless you. No, you wouldn't do it. So he says, there's only one thing left. Only one thing left. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. That word means deserted, lonely. Jerusalem, the city and the temple, will be destroyed. It will no longer be a place of worship. It will be delivered into the hands of the Romans, as I mentioned, in 70 AD. Nothing will be left of Jewish worship under the guides of God. The Jewish people think they still have a way of worship today, but not according to Jesus. It's all has come to an end. It's over. And here's what Jesus is saying. And you have to understand the very heart that when he said this, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, it was said with care. It was said with even looking after them that this is what I desired to do. I wanted to keep you. But no, you didn't want that. And each time he says, like that picture of a little chick running out from under the hen, this is what you were doing. Pharisee, you wanted to do this. You went your own way. You brought in your own doctrine. You told the people they can live like this way. You would not stay under the covering of even me, Messiah, when I came to you to open up the truth to you. No, you did the opposite. He says, then you will not see me anymore. What a word. Verse 38, behold, Your house is left unto you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the idea of Jesus saying, you will not see me, it doesn't mean that he's going to pass out of their sights and never be seen by them. But you will not see me as the one who is now telling you and guiding you in the truth of God, showing you the way to go. You will not see me in that form anymore. And we know what form he takes from that point. Jesus says nothing else to the peoples after this point. No word, no public word comes from the Lord Jesus Christ anymore from that point. He stops. He doesn't say anything to the people, to scribes or Pharisees. He only speaks now, that's his point, to his people, to his disciples. And that's when he gives his last discourse, which is in chapters 24 and 25. And in chapter 26, he's taken as a prisoner, and he's gone, and he's on his way to the cross. He says, you will not see me. You will not see me as the deliverer, as the provider of grace and mercy. That you know me of, and that I came into the world to do, that person you will not see anymore. No more for you. Israel, it's all over. Nothing else. And when you see me, you will see me when you hear and when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Meaning seeing him as the promised Messiah. Eyes will be open and know this is him. Isn't that what happened to Saul of Tarsus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord? And then he knew when Jesus answered who he was. That's when you will see me. And everybody at that point, when the only time they came to know Christ Jesus in truth and life is that they met the living Savior, in a sense, as we heard it, or they met him in the preaching of his word, the Holy Spirit himself, which is poured out. He was the one who caused them to see and understand now what true salvation is. It wasn't no longer these religious men trying their best to lead the people. It was now Christ and the very Holy Spirit himself opening up the hearts and minds of those who he came and died for. Oh, people, what a promise. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful word of salvation? And here's what Christ is saying. Read the book. Read as much as you can. And there are those who read the scriptures. And they are those, some of them, who teach the scriptures. And they believe that they know what the scriptures are saying. But they don't see Christ. You will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There are many people to pick up this book, and there are many people to try to teach this book. There are many people that study it. There's some sitting in churches even now today, and they say, I know Jesus. But they have not yet said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's a dear lady. She's probably in her 60s, mid-60s or something, in church all her life. Didn't do anything wrong as far as horrible. Went to church, played the piano. She was loving. She lived there. And she got saved in her 60s. She said, I didn't know him. I thought I knew him. But I only knew him, not her exact words, but what was in my mind, not what was in the heart. And her husband said, I didn't know she wasn't a Christian. She lived so well. The people, that is the way it happens. And Jesus is saying something very powerful here. You won't see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, God himself is the one who sends his Savior. And he sends his Savior to each individual. God doesn't, most likely, in all places, take a whole group of people. And we are saved because we are part of this group. No, he saves individuals, coming to the hearts of each individual, opening up that heart and seeing Christ. Do you see him? Do you see him? That's the question. Is there some kind of religious relationship we have, and we heard these things and they sound so good to us, and really they sound much better than anything we hear in the world, and basically the very structure of the scriptures and the standards given to it, good people ought to live by this, so I'm going to live by this. And so therefore, this is, they say, it's God's word. I believe it's God's word. I believe the Bible is God's word before I ever got saved. Nobody could tell me, or could turn me away from that. I believe it was his word. But I can follow it. Do you say all that? Many people say it all that. But we get to the point to real salvation. We get to that point where we say, blessed is he, Jesus Christ himself, the one who comes in the name of God the Father. He came into my heart. He made the difference. And he is the one. And he's the one I now follow. He's the one I live for. And brethren, the scriptures tells us he's coming again. And here we are between that coming into our hearts and turning us when we've sinned and turning us to God, to his bodily return when he comes back for his people. And I say to each and every one of us today, even myself, are we ready for his return? Are we ready? Suppose Jesus break the clouds right open right now and say, here I am. Would you, sitting in the seats right now, say, come, Lord Jesus, for me? Or will you say, oh, something else I got to do. Oh, I got to straighten out this or that because I was off. Or will you rush to go to him? This is what Christ is showing us to us. And each one of us have to deal with these in our own hearts. We can't deal with it as a group. We are church, and the church is those people who are saved and brought into the body of Christ and live for Christ. But you know something? We don't know what's in each individual heart. And each one of us have to deal with Jesus ourselves. And we have to come to that truth. One day he's coming back. Or we're going to leave before he comes back. But when we leave, we're going right to him. Are you ready? If you walk out of here today and don't see Monday, will you be satisfied to know where you're going? Or will you say, if you walk out of here today, I need to fix some things. My friend, my brother, my sister, then you're not ready for Christ. And I say, get ready right now. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for even the sight and the truth of what we see in the scriptures with those religious men of the day in Christ and how they proved that their religion was nothing but all action, but yet no heart was in it, even as they went against Christ. Father, we pray, help us to be those who live our faith, and our faith is in our hearts. And our Father, we pray, let us grow day by day, week by week, and month by month, closer to Christ, understanding him more. Lord, we don't want the Bible without Christ. We want the Christ of the Bible to be in our hearts and in our minds. So bless the word to us, O Father, and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.